thank you for the wonderful time we have when we get together with you. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would comfort us and teach us this morning. We pray you bless Pastor Round, give him boldness and clarity to speak your truth and love to us, and help us to make application for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and this is a scene from the life of the lives of the children of Judah and their king Jehoshaphat, who was a good king in Judah, the southern kingdom when the two nations divided after the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, and Jeroboam came into power. Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah provide us here with an excellent example when we're facing overwhelming circumstances. And sometimes that seems to happen more frequently than we would like. I'm sure you can say amen to that, right? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'd like you to follow along with me as I read the first three verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I've kind of entitled the message, "We Have No Might." We have no might. 2 Chronicles 20, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some of that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah." And instead of ignoring the situation, he said, "I can't ignore this. This is a big deal. This is a serious, serious trial. These nations have come against us," and God had told them to spare those nations, by the way, when they came into the promised land. So they were there in existence because God had told them to spare them. But they gave attention to their jeopardy. That's the first thing I'd like you to see from these first three verses. Instead of ignoring their jeopardy, instead of ignoring their problem, instead of brushing it under the carpet and just thinking everything will work out, they directly gave attention to their jeopardy. And if we meet with trouble in the way of duty like Jehoshaphat did, and we're trying to do right, trying to follow God, trying to be right, we can believe that God wants an opportunity to show us more of His loving kindness. He wants to bless His people. That's always the Lord's desire for you if you've trusted Christ, that He could bless your life. And He can work all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And when a trial looms large in your path, recognize that God will use it. God has a purpose. God won't waste a hurt, and you shouldn't either. You should direct your attention to the Lord. You should seek God so that you could find out exactly the will of the Lord. Now, notice verse 2. It says, "There came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. Behold, they be on in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.'" And that's what he was facing. And so he feared. He set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. He said, "All of us need to seek the Lord." And to him, this was a big thing, that they would seek the Lord, that God might reveal if there's anything wrong in them. And I think it's true that Christians, believers in the Lord who are walking with God, recognize that they still have sin. How many still have sin? Anybody here? All of us, amen? We all have sin. And if you're walking with God and you're seeking to please God and you're seeking to be in the will of God, even the smallest sins, what Song of Solomon calls the little foxes, will trouble you. And you'll spend time with the Lord. And I think it's good that we set aside this day on Friday through Saturday for fasting and prayer and for seeking the Lord and for drawing near to God and opening our hearts to God and saying, like David did, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. If we open our hearts to God, God will reveal things that we could correct, sins that we can forsake, so that we can more closely follow Him. And a time of just drawing near to God and seeking God through fasting and prayer will help us to fine-tune our spiritual condition. I need fine-tuning from time to time. And I need to draw near to God, and I think all of us can agree that that's a beneficial thing, don't you? So today, as we think about fasting, this coming Friday, fasting demonstrates that we judge ourselves for our sins and we resolve to forsake them in the future. And that's what we're planning to do. So give attention to jeopardy and let jeopardy drive you closer to God. I think of the parable of the sower, and Jesus talked about the sun coming up on the shallow rooted seed that began to flourish on the rocks, and it died because the sun came up and it was withered and it died. And the sun comes up, the same sun, on the good ground hearer that deepens its roots, and it doesn't wither and die. It profits from the vitamin D in the sunlight, you know. And we draw near to God when trials come. We'll profit through the trials. God will use afflictions. He'll use confrontations. He'll use difficulties in your life and mine if instead of drawing away from God. The worst thing you can do is quit coming to church and quit following God. The most important thing you can do is draw near to God and to God's people. The most important thing you can do is get your heart closer to the one who is your strength and who is your peace and who is your joy. Amen? That's what we need. We need the Lord. So when jeopardy comes, don't ignore it. Give attention to it. Focus on the Lord. Look at verse 4. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So gain the help of the Lord. Gain the help of the Lord. Draw near to God. Gather and seek the Lord's help. And that's exactly what they did. They said, this is what we need. We need our Lord. We need our God. We need to draw near. And the promise says, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Amen? You know that promise. And then glorify the Lord. That's verses 5 and 6. Glorify the Lord in the fires. Glorify the Lord in the trials. Glorify the Lord in the valleys. Trouble with our lives, we want to live on the mountaintop like Peter. When Peter and James and John went up on the mountaintop to be with Jesus, Peter said, it's good for us to be here. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's camp out here. And the Lord said, no, we've got to come down from the valley, from the mountain into the valleys, don't we? Between every mountaintop, there's a what? There's a valley. Life is full of valleys, and we have trouble. We need to learn how to draw near to God and deal with them, and we need to glorify the Lord in the fires. Look at verse 4. Judah gathered, or verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? He reminds himself, and I think it encourages our hearts when we remind ourselves, like Jehoshaphat did, of how great our God is. Amen? God has power, and there's nothing too hard for the Lord. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. He says, call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things that'll just surprise you. You don't even know what I can do for you. And so he's beginning to glorify the Lord. He praises God. He worships God. And I'm determined that we're going to have more worship-based prayer. Worship-based prayer is prayer that starts out by saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen? It's prayer that acknowledges who God is. It's prayer that magnifies the Lord. And there's something special about calling God who He is, about magnifying God for what He's done, but more importantly, for who He is. God had promised Solomon My ears shall be attentive to the prayer that's made in this place. He was talking about the house of God. When we openly rehearse the incomparable attributes of our Heavenly Father, the comfort of that knowledge just fills our hearts. I need to be comforted with the knowledge of who my God is. Amen. He is the God of the universe. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who sustains all things by the word of his power. He's the one with whom, without whom we could not even live. He keeps our hearts beating. He gives us sound minds. He enables us to function. He gives us power to get wealth if we have any ability to earn a living. God's the one who's to be glorified all through our lives in every circumstance and situation. Worship-based prayer is always a joyful yet incomplete attempt at showing the worthiness of our awesome God. Can we ever praise Him too much? Can we ever say enough about the Lord and how great He is, how wonderful, how awesome and holy and righteous and merciful and kind and loving and wise He is? We can never say enough about the Lord. We can never praise Him with full adequacy, but it's a good thing to keep on trying at it. Amen?
Amen.
It's an important thing. It's a blessed thing to your heart. You enter into His presence with thanksgiving. You enter into His courts with praise. God inhabits the praises of His people. If you want to be close to God, when you're facing jeopardy, praise the Lord. Praise Him in the midst of all of your trouble. Praise Him in the midst of all of your trials. Glorify God in the fire. That's what God would like. That's what God would be pleased with. How many want to please God? We do, don't we? It's in the heart of every child of God. We love Him because He first loved us. He's given us so much. And this is a key to victorious, joyful, peace-filled, comfort-filled Christian living. He praises the Lord here for those attributes that directly relate to His present distress. He talks about how powerful He is. Got all these enemy troops, overwhelming troops here, ready to come and pounce on them. He likes to think about the power of God. I would too, wouldn't you? That's a good thing. And whatever you're facing, think about the attribute of God, the quality of God's person that directly relates to the jeopardy that you're in. That's just wisdom. And that's what Jehoshaphat does. Now look down to verse 7. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, the Edomites, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession. Thy possession. Notice, we're stewards of everything we have. Jehoshaphat had that concept, didn't he? Which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Let's read verse 12 in unison. Would you read it with me? O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Basically, he's getting ready to claim God's help. He's situating his heart and his mind and the people of Israel, or Judah, I should say, in getting ready to claim the help of the Lord that they needed. How does verse 12 apply to Heritage Baptist Church the Bible-believing churches across America today. I think it applies, don't you? we have some things that we look at them, they're just overwhelming, just too much for us. We're in jeopardy because of the freedoms that we're losing in our country. We're in jeopardy because of the evil laws that are being passed that are contrary to God's ways and righteousness. And we look at it all and we say, I just need you. I don't know what to do. I need your help, Lord. I cry unto you for help. And that's the solution. And really, this, what we're facing today and what they're facing then, it's a national trial. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, jot it down. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What's sin? Is it what the bulk of the population say is sin? Is that what determines what's sin? No. Is it what I personally think is sin? I have my personal thing and you have your personal thing, and what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right. Is that how you determine? No. What God says is right, and what God says is wrong. There is a God in heaven, and He's the judge of all the earth, and someday we'll give an account to Him, will we not? And we won't give an account to our personal preferences, we'll give an account to our personal God. And we need to stand before Him in our hearts today. This is a national trial. Today we're facing national trials. There are laws that are being written against marriage. One of our state's been in the forefront of that awful thing, saying that marriage is between the same gender instead of the way God intended when He made Adam and Eve. We're saying that unborn babies are not really persons and they can be disposed of, and we've disposed of millions and millions of babies. And what's the consequence of that? Now we're facing the retirement age of the baby boomers. And we've got 40 or so million babies that haven't been born and could have been in the workforce supporting the Social Security Fund. And now they're gone. And so what's going to happen? That puts us in a fiscal bind. And we're in trouble for that. Free speech is being abridged in America. They're wanting to pass hate crimes legislation that would forbid us from just speaking what God says is right and what God says is wrong. That's a hate crime, according to many who are wicked in their perspective. It seems like we're standing against our greatest ally in the Middle East, against Israel. And we're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And we're seeing that happen. We're seeing fiscal responsibility thrown out the window. Our government is creating inflation. How do you create inflation? You just print more dollars. The more dollars you print, the less they're worth.
Duh.
It's not complicated. You don't have to be an economics professor. And that's what's happening. We're creating an entitlement mindset in our country. We've created one already. And it's economic sabotage. That's what it is. I read an article just the other day, and let me just read a little portion of it about what's happening in America. It's the sabotage of our economy. In the days of duty, this one writer said, under a regime of obligation, there were three departments of government: the State Department, the War Department, and the Treasury Department. There were no departments of educating, feeding, or housing people. There were no departments of taking care of the sick or the elderly. The people were responsible for themselves, to feed themselves, to house themselves, to raise and educate their own children, to care for the sick and the aging and relatives. The involvement of the national government in these activities is something new, growing out of the pathology of inflated rights and diminishing duties. These latter concepts, in their ultimate tendency, signify a campaign of economic sabotage against the system as a whole. Common sense has been thrown out the window, and we've created a whole generation or a whole undercurrent of entitlement mindset that all of the rest of us need to pay for those who don't want to work, or I don't know, just political correctness run amok. Political correctness is ruining America. Common sense is thrown out the window. I mentioned in Sunday school class, there's actually a lady in a church in Michigan who had the audacity to put up a note on the church's bulletin board that she would like a roommate, 31-year-old Christian single woman, would like a Christian roommate to room with her. And some visitor came by and looked at the sign and said, oh, I'm going to sue there. I'll sue that. So a civil rights complaint has been filed against a woman in Grand Rapids who posted an advertisement in a church last July seeking a Christian roommate. The ad expresses an illegal preference for a Christian roommate, thus excluding people of other faiths, according to the complaint filed by the Fair Housing Center of West Michigan. It's a violation to make, print, or publish a discriminatory statement, Executive Director Nancy Haynes told Fox News. There are no exceptions to this. Haynes said the unnamed 31-year-old woman's case was turned over to the Michigan Department of Civil Rights. Depending on the outcome of the case, she said the woman could face several hundred dollars in fines and fair housing training so that this doesn't happen again. That's idiocy. But, you know, that's the way political correctness runs. If one half of 1% of the populace doesn't like something, 99.5% of the populace have to bow to the one half of 1%, I guess. I think we need to pray and seek the Lord, do we not? We need to pray, we need to speak up, we need to speak up in love and truth, and recognize that we too are facing a national trial. This was a spiritual trial that they were facing. I think we're in jeopardy because of hindrances to our spiritual success. And we're fighting a battle that's in the spiritual realm. And a lot of these people who are thinking that good is evil and evil is good are being manipulated by spiritual forces. Would you agree with that? They're being manipulated by spiritual forces, and there's pressures being put upon them, and there's a cooperative effort that's spiritual, undermining the thinking of many people who do not know the Lord. The ways of man are not necessarily in agreement with the ways of God. In fact, God's ways are higher than man's ways. And so people are being misled, and I think it's a spiritual trial, so we need to do spiritual warfare. And we do that by seeking the Lord in worship-based prayer. Spiritual warfare. There are some hindrances to spiritual success in our country. Let me give you a few of them. One is the hindrance to trust in riches. When you trust in riches, that keeps you from trusting in God. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do both together. Matthew 19:26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, that somebody would overcome their trust in money. But with God, all things are possible. God can break our trust in money and our idolatrous covetousness and help us to trust in the Lord. So the hindrance of trusting in riches, the hindrance of pride and accomplishment. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. When we accomplish something, we ought to give God the glory, shouldn't we? Don't take pride in what you've done by claiming that you've done it. Take pride in what God has enabled you to do. Thank the Lord he gives you the ability to do that. That doesn't mean you don't work with excellence and do the best job you can. It just means you give God the glory. Amen? And then the problem of spiritual opposition of Satan. The devil opposes us in every way that he possibly can because he hates Jesus Christ and he wants to get at him. He opposes those who follow him. The way to overcome him, Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my what? My spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. By God's Spirit we overcome. And everybody who receives Christ has the Holy Spirit living in them, don't we? And the Spirit of God can fill us if we'll yield to Him and draw near to Him. And He will use us and bless us. And one more hindrance, the hindrance of weighing the strength of the opposition. Second Chronicles, back in chapter 14, Asa similarly faced a difficult confrontation militarily, another good king with Jehoshaphat. And in 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 11, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So we need to draw near to the Lord and trust Him and look to Him for His power and His help. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 4 that the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We won't be chastened. We won't be taken out to the woodshed by the Lord in discipline. It's time for us to draw near to God. It's time for us to seek the Lord and go in His strength. The leadership of the Holy Spirit is considered next. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. He stood up as a prophet, and they were receiving revelations from God at the time still. And he said this, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Amen? Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. They went in the strength and guidance of the Holy Spirit. That is so key. If we draw near, if we get filled with the Spirit of God, we can go and share our faith and witness to others and set the captives free and conquer the devil in them by witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be what? Witnesses unto me. And go forth in His leadership and His wisdom. Look at verse 18. Notice what they did. Contrary to all military procedure. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe His prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness, just like we did this morning, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And notice verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So God worked as they began to sing and to praise and to worship, as they've humbled themselves in dependence upon the Lord. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. So confusion came in the ranks of the enemy, And instead of fighting the children of Judah as they intended, they began to be so confused by God that they began conflict and fighting with one another. And when they'd made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. What a conflict. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches and dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. You see, God doesn't get mad when we praise. We do read in one instance that he got mad at his children when they prayed. You might jot it down, Psalm 80 and verse 4, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? But you'll not find anywhere in the scriptures where God gets angry with people's praise. And the praise really is indicative of a right spirit toward God when we pray. God delights in helping his children when their hearts are bent on praise. He'll fill us with reasons to praise him. He'll give us fodder for our prayers. He'll give us intelligent capacity to praise him if we will be bent on praising him. We got to be determined to praise God. We got to be determined when we face jeopardy, I'm going to praise God. Nothing will stop me from praising my God. Nothing will stop me from glorifying my God in the fires, in the midst of it all. That is so very key. He'll fill you with reasons to praise him, and by praise you'll draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. He's your strength, he's your peace, he's your comfort, he's your power. All the things that you need are wrapped up in him. So the greatest thing you can do when you're in jeopardy is to praise the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 104, would you? Right in the middle of your Bibles, you'll find the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 104, the 104th Psalm. Psalm 104, look at verse 33, just three verses. Psalm 104, verse 33. David, the man after God's own heart, the psalmist of Israel, says, I will sing, in verse 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. The Bible says if you're down, if you're cast down, put on the garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. If there's depression that overwhelms you, put on the garment of praise. If jeopardy faces you, put on the garment of praise. Be like David who said, as long as I have breath, I will praise the Lord. Here's a pattern to pray and to expect God to set groups which are united in evil intentions against us. Could God do that in America? Could God take groups that are like the American Civil Liberties Union and those that are against people believing and freely expressing their faith in God and stop them and cause them to be at animosity one against another? Could God cause these? Sure he could. You know that. Here's a pattern. Here's a pattern where God did that as a result of the praise, worship-based prayer of his people. And so I think we should take that to heart as we think about having a time of seeking the Lord. I don't think you should look at or call to fasting and prayer as something difficult or something to be sad about. It's something to be encouraged about, something to be challenged by. It's something to be anticipating with joy and blessing. What the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. Just like in Joseph's life. Remember, Joseph said to his brothers when they thought he would retaliate against them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God has a different intention than might be expected in the jeopardy that we often face. One more place. Look at verse 26 of your text. Verse 26 says, "And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah." Now here they are in the valley. And valleys are always symbolic of difficulty and of down times. And, you know, you're in the valley. You think about that. You make that association. So they're in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place is called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. Verse 27, they returned every man of Judah in Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. And so finally, verse 30, the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. We should gratefully bless the Lord in the valley, facing jeopardy in the valleys of life. We should gratefully bless the Lord. There they blessed the name of the Lord, and the place was called the Valley of Berakah. You ought to write in your Bibles, the Valley of Blessing. Berakah means blessing. So they called the valley the place of blessing. We can call our valleys the place of blessing because there the Lord will command a blessing. He can give us the blessing. The name of the valley where the Lord honored their praise was to commemorate the event and provoke successive generations to keep up the practice of praise in their valleys too. And we need to do the same. Keep up the practice of praise. Familiar passage in 1 Peter, I'd like you to flip over there. One more place to look at. 1 Peter chapter 1. Flip over there in your Bibles, would you? They honored the praise of the Lord. They said, generations in the future, you remember this. We're naming the valley of blessing. Because this is where we praised God. This is where we exalted the Lord. Our prayers were worship-based prayers. And those prayers were heard. They drew the presence of God. And God drew near. And he helped us. We didn't even have to fight. All we did was we praised the Lord, and he set the enemies against one another. And God can do it for us, and he can do it in our lives as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you look at it, verse number 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept not by your power, but by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice in this salvation, though now for a season, if need be, only if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold, many-faceted trials and temptations, that the trial of your faith," notice this is so very important, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You can't explain it, but you have that joy because you praise the Lord as your faith is tried, because you know that the trial of faith is like the purifying of gold. It benefits your faith. It refines your faith. It makes Jesus shine more clearly through your life. And you receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Praising God must not be a work for one day only. Oh, it's easy to praise God when you have a good golf game. It's easy to praise God when you get a bonus. It's easy to praise God when your health is good and things are going well, but it's sometimes more difficult to praise God, more costly to praise God when those things aren't that way in your life. Praising God shouldn't be the work of a day only. But our praises when we receive mercy must be often repeated, said Matthew Henry, as our prayers were when we were in the pursuit of it. Every day we must bless God as long as we live. And while we have any being, we must praise Him, spending our time in that work in which we hope to spend our eternity. Praise down here is really practice for praise up there. Amen. All of eternity will be occupied with the praises of our God. And we'll never adequately finish it there. So let's be working at it down here. Amen. Let's be working at it every single day. Let's live with worship-based prayer. Psalm 116, verse 9 says, "In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord." I lied to you. I told you I wouldn't turn to another scripture, but why don't you turn with me to Psalm 71. Forgive me for lying. Psalm 71, verse 10. Psalm 71, verse number 10. The psalmist here says in verse 10 of Psalm 71, "For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there's none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt." But look at verse 14. Would you read it out loud with me? "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more and more." The Bible says that the righteous shineth more and more unto the perfect day. As your trials purify your faith becomes more capable, and your praise becomes more intelligent, and your Savior receives more glory, and you receive more peace and blessing and comfort and joy in His presence. So let's be committed like David was. Let's say, as long as I have breath, I will praise the Lord. And as long as I have intelligence, I will magnify Him for His awesomeness and His attributes that are indescribable, and I can never praise Him enough. This wonderful passage shows the transition from when he said, "We have no might," to what Paul said in Philippians 4, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Who is sufficient for what we face in our lives? Our sufficiency is of God. Amen? So we need to seek the Lord. That's the bottom line. That's how we got saved, isn't it? If you've never sought the Lord for salvation, you haven't begun at the beginning. You've got to lay the foundation. You've got to start there by seeking Jesus. We have a hope of heaven because we've sought Jesus. We've trusted in Jesus. We've repented of our sin. We put all of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our substitute. He died in our place. He was buried after He paid for our sin. Thank God, the third day, to prove our justification, He rose again from the dead. Amen? And He lives forever. And He's proving all the time His great love for us by making intercession for us. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? And as we bow before the Lord, would you resolve to praise Him more and more? Would you resolve, as a born-again Christian, one who's received Christ, who's been saved, hopefully you've been baptized and followed the Lord in the first act of outward obedience to show your union with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection, but would you resolve, "I will praise God when I face jeopardy. I'll call my valleys blessing. I'll look at the purifying of my faith as precious. God helping me. God reminding me." That's my resolve today. Would you slip your hand up if that's your testimony and your resolve? Amen. God bless you. Amen. You perhaps haven't started the Christian life by receiving the gift of eternal life. And today we want to afford you that opportunity. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord is saved when they repent of sin and trust Jesus. Right where you sit, you could pray a prayer of faith, something like this: "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I deserve condemnation, but Jesus loved me and paid for my sin. And I receive Him. I repent of sin. I receive Him as my personal Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my life and give me eternal life. Save my soul. Wash away my sin with Your blood. Thank You for paying and then rising again after You died for me. I trust You as my Savior. If that's your heart's prayer, would you confess that between you and me and the Lord by just slipping up your right hand and saying, Pastor, I'm praying that prayer. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Yes, thank you. Several, three hands. Someone else, I've never prayed that prayer, but today I'm trusting Jesus. That's my heart prayer today. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this pattern of praise that we've read about. Thank You for how awesome You are and how You work. Thank You for saving us and keeping us by Your great grace. Thank You for these three who've put their trust in Jesus Christ. Bless them with assurance and confidence that they've been saved because You promised that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And bless us who've made resolve today that we're going to praise You, and help us to continue to do that and increasingly do that more and more as we've learned from this passage and know that You'll work. And we thank You for it. Bless our time of decision. If there's some here that haven't been publicly baptized as a testimony of their faith, I pray they'd make that decision today. I pray that You'd guide in every heart if there's someone who needs to make a step of faith in some area of their life. I pray You'd bless them. And we just thank You for Your will and Your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing "All to Jesus I Surrender" as Rusty leads us.